Would a soldier consider going into battle without a uniform, without a weapon, ill-equipped for the battle that he knows is coming? The answer is obvious. By the same token, would a child of God go into battle, the most significant battle of all, the spiritual battle with Satan, without having put on the whole armor of God? The answer should be equally obvious. Today, Don Blackwell is going to study a very significant passage from Ephesians 6 on the whole armor of God. You will not want to miss this lesson. We hope you'll stay tuned.
And now, Don Blackwell.
I invite you to open your Bibles today to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Today we're going to have a lesson specifically for members of the Church of Christ. Today's topic is the equipment of the Lord's soldier. So the lesson is directed towards those who are soldiers in the Church of the Lord. And I very much appreciate this topic because I used to be a soldier in the secular world. I served for 5.5 years in the Air Force. I spent 2.5 years on active duty and 3 years in the Tennessee Air National Guard. Now, someone might wonder, what does that have to do with the Bible? And the answer is everything. Because you see, warfare is warfare. It doesn't matter whether you're a Roman soldier or a soldier in World War II or Vietnam or a Christian soldier. Warfare is very much the same. And so there are certain things that any soldier can relate to. And it's from this that the Apostle Paul is drawing the illustration for our lesson in Ephesians chapter 6. He's taking the physical warfare of his day and he's comparing it to spiritual warfare. And from that, he's going to teach us some things. He's using something physical, something that we can see and something that we can relate to. And from it, he's going to teach us some spiritual principles. And you know, this particular illustration, that of warfare, is one that the Bible uses a lot. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says, "Fight the good fight of faith." He tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said that he had fought a good fight, finished the course, and kept the faith. 2 Timothy 2 and 3, Paul told Timothy, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Okay, my topic today is the equipment of the Lord's soldier. I see three things in Ephesians chapter 6 that every soldier must have. They are these. Number one, orders. Number two, intelligence or information. And number three, equipment. Okay, first, let's talk about the orders. The orders that every soldier must have. Let's notice Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." One of the first things that every soldier must have is orders. And after all, that makes sense. If a soldier is going to be involved in war, he needs to know what his mission is. He has to know his objective. I remember when I first enlisted in the Air Force, one of the first things I received was a set of orders. It told me where to go and when to be there and what my job would be when I arrived. Well, the Christian soldier also must have orders. And in one sense, we could say that the whole Bible is the Christian's orders. But specifically here in this text, what are the orders of a Christian soldier? Again, let's look at verses 10 and 11. Listen very carefully. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, let's break this down and examine this set of orders. First, the Christian's orders command him to be strong in the Lord. The first order is to be strong. Now, that simply means to be in a good condition, spiritually speaking. The American Standard says, "Be made powerful in the Lord." And notice particularly, it's important where the strength is found. Be strong in the Lord. Friends, this is so very important because it tells me where I am supposed to find the strength that I'm commanded to have. It is found only in the Lord. You know, we sing a song sometimes called Only in Thee. And there are a number of things in the Bible that are said to be found only in the Lord. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 talks about the fact that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7 says all forgiveness, all pardon, all reconciliation. 2 Timothy 2:10 says salvation. 1 John 5 and verse 11, eternal life. All these things are found only in Christ. Friends, it ought to be obvious that the only place where we will find any type of spiritual strength will be in Christ. And so, what does it mean then to be in Christ? It means to be a New Testament Christian. In Galatians 3:27, Romans 6:3 and 4 teach us that it is the act of baptism that finally places a man into Christ after he has obeyed the other steps. Finally, when he is baptized, he is placed into the body of Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so, if a man has not been baptized into Christ, then he can't be strong in the Lord because he's not in the Lord. But notice the second part of our orders. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, according to this section, whose strength is it? It is His might. Friends, after all, do I have any strength of my own, spiritually speaking? Of course, the answer is no. Ladies and gentlemen, if any of us are going to be saved eternally, it will not be because we deserved it. It's not going to be because I was such a good person, the Lord was obligated to save me. It will be because of God's mercy. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." And remember Philippians 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." It's not my strength. It's not my own strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, as we continue reading, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, that's my orders. Also, every soldier needs intelligence or information. Now, I see this in the text in verses 11 through 13. I relate to this point perhaps more than the others because this was my job when I was in the military. I served in the 480th Intelligence Group at Langley Air Force Base in Virginia. And one thing that I know is that the United States military doesn't do anything without intelligence. In fact, millions of dollars are spent each year to have good information. Now, somebody might say, well, what kind of information does the military need? Well, we need information about our enemy. Who is our enemy? We need to know who the enemy is. Can you imagine going to war and not knowing who the enemy is? You know, countries of this world make pacts to ensure they know who is on their side. They want to be sure to know the difference between friend and foe. And we learn in verse 11 of Ephesians 6 who our enemy is in the spiritual realm. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Our enemy is the devil. His name is Satan, which simply means that he is our adversary. He is the accuser of our brethren, Revelation 12:10. He's the angel of the bottomless pit, chapter 9 and verse 11. He is Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, Matthew 12:24. In fact, he's called the devil more than 60 times in 14 New Testament books. He's identified approximately 175 times in the Bible. He is the arch enemy of the soul, and he's committed to seeking our destruction. Now, let's also talk about the strengths. We need to know the strengths of our enemy. Part of the job of military intelligence is not only to know who the enemy is, but to know the strengths of our enemy. Some people have portrayed the devil as weak, as having no strength. But friends, that's not the way that the Bible depicts him. Our text here indicates that if we are to be prepared to deal with the devil, then we have to be prepared to fight him, to stand against him. Verse 12 speaks about his power. It discusses the spiritual host of wickedness in high places. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 calls him the prince of the air. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says he's like a roaring lion. It's true that Satan has been bound by the Lord, but we must not underestimate his power among those who will allow him to have it. We need to know who our enemy is, we need to know his strength, and we need to know his methods. How can we expect our enemy to attack? Is it going to be a head-on attack? Will it involve covert operations? Our text tells us that our enemy uses deception. He uses trickery. Again, verse 8 warns us against the wiles of the devil. Now, wiles are acts of cunning deception. The idea is that the devil doesn't carry on open warfare. He does not meet the Christian soldier face to face. He sneaks around. He invites pleasures that seem harmless but are really deadly. And the devil likes camouflage. You know, armies of the world use camouflage to hide and to disguise themselves. And the devil does the same thing. Matthew 7:15 describes him as a wolf in sheep's clothing. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14 presents him, it says that he presents himself as an angel of light. And the verse before it says about false prophets, who are the servants of the devil, that they are deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now you see what it's telling us? The devil makes evil appear good. Oftentimes his false prophets come in the form of someone nice, well-dressed gentleman who has a pleasant personality and a kind disposition. They may be skilled at flattery and possess a charming demeanor. You know, frequently they have a good sense of humor and they have a way of winning people over. But you know, we don't have to be fooled by this because we have some insight. We have some information. We have some intelligence. We know that the devil's going to come in sheep's clothing. We know that even the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. We know that false teachers make themselves appear as apostles of Christ. You see, we've got information. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says we are not ignorant of his devices. Every soldier needs good information about his enemy. All right, we also need to know something about our enemy's location. This might be the most important thing to know about the enemy, and that is, where is he? Where are his troops? Are they moving toward us? Look at verse 11 of the text here. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You see, our enemy is not going to be met on a physical battlefield. Contrary to what premillennialists will tell you about the Battle of Armageddon, we're not going to fight a physical war because, after all, we're not soldiers in a physical kingdom. Remember John 18:36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." When he talks here about the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, what's he talking about? Some people think that this is a reference to government and corruption in high offices, and they think that the wickedness in high or heavenly places refers to the wickedness even in the church and coming from pulpits. And maybe they're right, I don't know. But I think the point being made here is that our enemy is not a physical being, that's the emphasis, but that he is a spiritual one whose influence spans beyond the realms of human knowledge. The point is, if he were a physical being, we could beat him like we would beat any other enemy. But our warfare is going to have to be different because our enemy is different. And so, I will have a sword, but it's not going to be a physical sword. I'll have a shield, but it's not going to be made of copper and iron. Now, that brings me to the third point, and that is the equipment of the soldier. I need to know my orders. I need my information. But you can't win the battle without the equipment. All right, verse number 13. Notice what he says here. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." I want you to pay special attention to the fact that it says the whole armor of God. He's going to list some pieces of equipment that he says the soldier needs, and he says that you've got to have all of it. I remember when I was in the Air National Guard that they trained us to wear chemical suits to protect us, just in case we were ever involved in a chemical attack. And in order to be protected, you had to wear the full suit. Because you see, if you wore the mask, but not the coat, then chemicals could burn your skin. If you wore the rubber boots, but not the gloves, then you could have your hands contaminated. But the point is, you had to wear the entire suit to be protected. And the Lord tells us that if the Christian soldier is going to be able to stand against the devil, he's going to have the whole armor of God. Now, starting in verse 14 of the text here, Paul describes for us the typical armor of a Roman soldier, the soldier of his day, and he makes some spiritual comparisons. Now, the first thing he describes here is the belt of truth. In verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Now, the Roman soldier wore a military belt that would wrap around his waist and his loins, and not only did it protect him, but it was also a foundation piece to which other pieces of equipment would be attached. And Paul tells us the truth plays this role in the Christian armor. The truth is the basis for all other pieces of armor. Everything else is attached to it. You see, if I don't have the truth, I can't have a breastplate of righteousness. There is no righteousness without truth. If I don't have the truth, I can't have a helmet of salvation, because there's no salvation without truth. And so the first thing that one must arm himself with if he's going to stand against the devil is truth. Now, how do I do that? How do I put on the belt of truth? The answer is by filling my heart with the truth of God. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom." I've got to study it. I've got to meditate on it. And if I'm not studying it, then I'm neglecting a key piece of my armor. Now, the second piece of armor here is the breastplate of righteousness. The end of verse 14 says, "Having on the breastplate of righteousness." The Roman soldier wore a breastplate made to protect his vital organs. It would be akin to, say, a modern-day bulletproof vest. In the spiritual armor, my breastplate is righteousness. Now, righteousness is right doing. It means living a life where I keep the commandments of God. And so, if I will do that, then Satan can't hurt me. Will he still attack me? Yes, he will. Will he try to lure me away from faithful service? You better believe it. But if I have on my breastplate, he can't hurt me. Now, how do I put on the breastplate of righteousness? I do it by the way I live my life. I have got to want righteousness more than anything else. Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, what does it mean to hunger for something? What does it mean to thirst after something? It means you really want it. And notice, the promise to them who hunger and thirst after righteousness is they will be filled. The point is that if you really want it, you're going to achieve it. And if a person lives that way, there's nothing the old devil can do to him. Here's the third thing. Verse 15 talks about the fact that we must have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you're going to go to a battle, you want to have a sure footing. Especially in hand-to-hand combat, you've got to have a solid stance. The Roman soldier wore a boot-like sandal that was bound firmly to his feet and ankles. And I read that they were thickly studded with hobnails to give them a firm footing. He wasn't prepared to do battle until his feet were firmly planted. And the Christian soldier finds his firm stance, his firm footing, his preparation for the battle in the gospel. He must be rooted in the gospel of peace. It's very interesting that in the middle of this discussion of war that he mentions that a key piece of equipment is the gospel of peace. I believe the point being made here is that the peace that I know as a result of the gospel strengthens me when I battle evil. Philippians 4:7 refers to it as the peace which passes all understanding. You know, it's an interesting fact that the message of peace makes me steadfast for war. You can see in the life of the Apostle Paul, you can see this, as much as he had persecution, there was peace in him that made him strong. In 2 Timothy 2:12, he said, "I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. He had peace during persecution. The fourth piece of armor is the shield of faith. In verse number 16 of our text, the Bible says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." The Roman soldier had a large shield, about 4 feet long and about 2.5 feet wide, and it was held on the left arm and could be used to protect the entire body. And the Roman soldiers would join together to form a wall with their shields to protect them from the raining arrows that were scattered through the air by their enemy. Well, a Christian soldier has as his shield his faith. And the fiery arrows of the enemy are the attacks of Satan. As he shoots at me with flaming arrows, my shield protects me. It is my main defensive weapon. And since my shield is my faith, I can strengthen my shield by adding to my faith. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Spending time with the Word will make my shield stronger. And then when Satan shoots those fiery darts of doubt and discouragement and disappointment and death, I will not be brought down. Because you see, I've got a faith that's stronger than those things. A faith in my Father. A faith in a better place than this. A faith in the promise to the faithful. Number five, the fifth piece is the helmet of salvation. Verse 17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation." The Roman soldier's helmet was a cap made of thick leather or sometimes brass, and it was fitted to the head. The reason for it's obvious: to protect the head against a sword or arrows or clubs, and many helmets had an extension to protect the cheekbones. Now remember, Ephesians is written to Christians, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:1. So why is Paul telling these people who already possess salvation to take the helmet of salvation? Maybe there's a clue for us in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. It says, "Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." You see, that which adorns and protects the Christian and enables him to hold his head up with confidence and joy is the fact that he is one of the redeemed who's going to heaven. The assurance of salvation makes me firm and steadfast. I don't ever want to give up because I want to go to heaven. Galatians 6:9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." It's the hope of salvation that makes me strong against the blows of the devil. Finally, notice the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17, it says, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The Roman sword was a straight sword, approximately 22 inches long, and it was honed at both edges. And this is the only weapon mentioned that can be used both offensively and defensively. Our sword is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And our sword can be used both to defend the faith and to attack error. But you know, a sword that's left in its sheath does no good. If I don't use my sword, it's worthless to me. We've got to be using it to fight the good fight of faith. We've got to be aggressively opposing false teachers. We've got to be stopping the mouths of the gainsayers. Every member of the Church of Christ has got to be using his sword to fight. And a soldier has got to be skilled with his sword, 2 Timothy 2:15. A soldier who doesn't practice with his sword is sure to lose the battle. And the same thing can be said for a Christian soldier, one who doesn't practice with his sword, with the Word. He's going to lose the battle. But what's sad is that many of the soldiers in the Lord's army don't practice with their swords. They don't study their Bibles. They don't teach others. They don't oppose error. And the soldier who doesn't use his sword is destined to be defeated in the battle. Friends, there are three things that every soldier of every age needs if he's going to win the battle. He's got to have orders. He's got to have information or intelligence about the enemy. He's got to have the right equipment. And the Lord has given us all of these things. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. As we said at the beginning of the lesson, in order to put on the Christian armor, one must be first a Christian. In order to become a Christian, in order to become a soldier in the Lord's army, a man must obey the gospel plan of salvation. That involves hearing the gospel of Christ, believing it, repenting of one's sins, confessing his faith in Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins. Once he's baptized, as we noticed in the lesson in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, he will be added to the body of Christ. He is baptized into Christ. Once he's in Christ, he can draw from the strength that is in the power of His might. Friends, if you're not a Christian today, if you will do these things, the Lord will add you to His body. And then you can be a soldier of Christ, fighting the good fight of faith.